Would you turn with me this evening to the prophecy of Malachi and chapter 3, the prophecy of Malachi, the third chapter, and verses 6 and 7. And we're going to explain the context of these verses in a moment, but let's just read them to begin with. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye have gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? For the past 4 weeks at our Bible study, we've been looking at this book of the prophet Malachi and the situation he addressed and the lessons that are in it for us today. Through the prophet Malachi, God has a complaint against his people. And it's so important to them, to God, and for us, that the messenger Malachi gets to the point right away. In verse 2 of chapter 1, he comes as quickly as that to the matter. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? God has exhibited and continues to exhibit his love for his people, and the Lord constantly looks for that love to be reflected back to him from them, but he waits in vain to see it in the people of Malachi's day. And so here the Lord is addressing a very simple but an old-fashioned term we can use. He is addressing heart religion. The love to the Lord that lays the foundation for our life. It gives shape and strength and focus to all of our living, service and worship. That's why it is so vital, because it is right at the center, the foundation of our spiritual Christian life. Malachi deals with the way in which that absence of heart religion, that way in which the people do not have that inner commitment to the Lord, he deals with it first of all in the way in which the people show it and exhibit it by the way they come to worship God. They take with them any kind of animal, as long as it broadly fits into the acceptable standards that God has set for his worship. As long as it's reasonably, closely, approximately fitting in, that will do them. They don't particularly go into all the details to make sure that it measures up exactly and fully for all things required of them. Anything goes. We can use that simple expression. Anything goes within these restrictions I've just pointed out. Anything goes simply because they don't have that affection and love to the Lord. And then, having taken the people to task, the Malachi prophet takes the priests to task because they've allowed it to happen. These priests are all out for themselves. There is a defiance not only in the priests, but in the people also. They are prepared to argue with God. They are constantly asking questions. The NIV has indicated that there are 27 questions asked in the prophecy of Malachi. They're constantly badgering and bickering, ducking and diving. They're wanting to avoid things by putting up red herrings, barriers, obstacles against God's controversy with them. Why this? Why that? How this? How that? And so God is taking them to task. He is highlighting and outlining the problems, and the arguments are building up. The faults with God's people are being identified. The finger of God is going against them time and time again. Not just simply in the outward way of doing things, but inwardly, the most important aspect to their life, our life, the inward attitude of soul. That's what's important, then and now. We can go through all the procedures and the paraphernalia. We can go through all of the outward routines of habit and culture. But God is not so much interested in these things. God wants to get inside our skin. God wants to get down to the depth of our soul. God is looking for something there that's so important, missing from them and searched for in us. Do we love the Lord? Having set out the controversy, having supported it with evidence, God now calls the people back to Himself. He indeed is going to come amongst them. But He's going to come and He's going to refine them. A lot of dross and rubbish has come into their life, and it's going to be removed one way or another. If they don't do it the easy way, God is going to do it the hard way through them, by refining and burning it out. Painful, perhaps prolonged, but God is going to do it. And so now, we're coming to the text. God is calling the people to repent and to return. He's calling the people to return to the God they have forsaken. And one of the great stimuli that God lays before the people is an appeal to their own family history. God says, well, let's look at this man called Jacob. Let's look at him tonight. Despite everything that is said against the nation of people of that day, despite everything that is piled up against them, and remember, we're standing shoulder to shoulder with them, pile against them is a very similar pile against us. God has a controversy with us, as God had a controversy with them. And despite all the piles of evidence against them and against us, God is saying, these things should not be seen as a barrier or an obstacle to blessing. These things should not be seen as a barrier or an obstacle. Why? Why? Simply because God changes not. It's seen in the life of Jacob, the way in which God blessed Jacob despite all the things that were piling against him. The things in Jacob's life that were underneath God's judgment. The things in Jacob's life that were just simply not on. And yet, he was not consumed. He was not destroyed. And therefore, if you are like Jacob, and if God is dealing with you and He is identifying and showing up things in your life that ought not to be there, then God is saying to you, repent and return. Because these things that you look at and think they are problems and barriers, they weren't that kind of thing in the life of Jacob, and they will not be that kind of thing with you also. So let's go to the history of this family, to this man. Let's look at the way in which the argument is set out in this simple verse. I am the Lord. I change not. The first thing I want us to think about is God does not change. He does not change in His character or in His self. We have the hymn, "Change and decay in all around I see. But Thou, God, who changest not, abide with me." We see the seasons coming and going. The summer may not have been what our expectation of a summer was, but it's still a summer, but it's going. The years roll on through the seasons. Our own lives roll on. We move on from teenage to full strength and maturity, and having gone over the edge, we roll slowly into decline and into old age. We know change in ourselves, in our time and years. We know change in our own body. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and you find there a very vivid word picture given to us of old age and decay. The grey hair, the grasshopper, the sound of music, the way we're deaf, the grinders, the teeth, the eyes that are no longer able to see, and so on. A description they have given to us of the changes that come upon us. But here we're told something so wonderful. God does not change. Time doesn't change God as time changes us. Psalm 102 tells us that. Sometimes when we're working and we're putting in a day's work, we can be weary at the end of it, but effort doesn't weary our God. The commitment of God to this, that, and many things in providence in the life of people and in creation, sometimes when we see ourselves giving, our resources are run down and reduced, but God's resources do not and never will change or fluctuate. God does not change. When we come and ask in prayer often before Him, and sometimes we can be, and we're told to be, persistent in prayer, yet nevertheless all of that persistence does not alter God's patience in dealing with us. And so it can be piled up time and time again. God does not change. That's true about our Lord Jesus Christ also. When He came into the world, He became what He was not, but He never ceased to be what He was. We are told in Hebrews 13 and verse 8 that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the words we read there, and we went deliberately to James chapter 1 and verse 17 in our reading to bring it out. There is no variableness. There is no shadow of turning with God. There isn't the word that is used there of variableness or shadow. There isn't even the suggestion of change with our God. We have the Olympic Games going on, and sometimes with either the swimming or the track events, sometimes you get one of the contestants, and he's just a little bit too precipitate. He's just leaning forward that bit too much, and it goes for a false start. There's just that little suggestion that he's taking advantage and moving forward. Just a little shadow. But there is no such suggestion and there is no such shadow without God. We are subject, and we see it round about, so much change. But it is a tremendous source of strength and comfort to us to know that our God does not change. He is still the Almighty God. He spoke the word, and the hills came into being, and the oceans were filled with water. He is the God who in wisdom has planned all of these things in creation and especially in redemption. God is the one who has organized and set out in detail our lives and the providences that come upon us. Sometimes we are at a loss to understand what is happening with us and to us. Sometimes things befall us especially and we say, well, why is that happening to me now? And sometimes we can go so far even as to question the wisdom of God. Why this, Lord? And it's only as we look back over a period in our lives that we see, yes, there was wisdom there after all. I didn't see it at the time, but looking back, I can see it now. God, His character does not change. He is a God of justice. And that justice does not change. And that's the basis of this gospel that we have and that we trust in and we rely on this evening. We can look at and we can scrutinize God's dealings with His Son, where He paid the penalty and took the punishment of the sins of His people. And there was a justice there that is open to scrutiny by all people. And that justice does not change. We are faced and confronted with a holy God, a God who is deliberate and resolute in His attitude to sin and to wrongdoing, a God who is deliberate and resolute in solving a problem we cannot solve, a God who is deliberate and resolute in the promises He has made and given to His people who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, I am the truth. We are told things now by God. They don't change as years roll on. We know the way in which science and the discoveries of men and the inventions of men sometimes have got to be fine-tuned. Sometimes they've got to be radically taken apart. Sometimes they've got to be totally abandoned altogether. Because man doesn't have that complete truth about his world and creation. But God does. And what He tells us does not have to be revisited, revamped in any way. His goodness and His love. So we go on down through His character and the same thing comes out time and time again. There is no muting. There is no cooling. There is no turning away of His love and His affection to His people. It's not abated. It's not reduced. It's not truncated. It's not hedged in. It's not withdrawn. It's not conditional. It's not dependent. God's goodness and God's love to us, if we've known it and experienced it in the past, and if we rejoice in that love and affection that He has for us at some time in the past, then be assured tonight that God has not changed. He still loves and He still seeks the very best for His own. This is the God that we deal with and set before us here tonight. The word Lord that is given to us here is the word that is the covenant God. The one who is consistent totally with Himself. The one who is self-existent. The one who has taken, and this is the important thing we're coming to, the God who has taken the initiative to set up this covenant with His people. His people might depart as Jacob did and as the people in Malachi's day did and sometimes as we do. We sometimes behave like straying and erring sheep. And because of that, we sometimes might think that the arrangement is null and void. You've done it, you've stepped over the line, everything, all bets are off. That's the cliche today. But that does not apply with God. The relationship that we have with God does not rest in, on, or is it dependent upon what we are or what we do. He does not change his plans, as men have to rethink them and reset them when the unexpected comes in. God's promises are not given out only to be withdrawn because something surprises us around the corner of life. Remember what Romans 11:29 says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The illustration we've used so often in the past, in a day school, in a classroom situation, books are given out at the beginning of the lesson, but they've got to be gathered in at the end of the lesson. God does not do that with his promises. When he gives us a promise, that promise will stand because his very reputation rests on doing what he says. Remember the advert. It does what it says on the tin. God does what he says in his promises. He has spoken with deliberation. That deliberate promise is supported with omnipotent power. And it is sealed with immutability. God does not change. The character of God that we deal with, we have tonight. And that's a tremendous comfort to us when we go into the surprising and the unexpected events of tomorrow and this coming week. Something might happen to us, something might come upon us, and we're put back on our feet. We are hit in the face by something surprising us and shocking us. But nothing surprises and nothing shocks nor changes our God. If we've discovered him in the past and we've known him to be in the past a God who keeps us safe, provides for our need, a God who loves us and cares for us in ways that we can never fully explore or exhaust, then God whom we've known in the past like that, is the same God that we have today and for tomorrow. This is the God we deal with. Not one that we mold or adjust or flex into our own image. This is not a God who changes with the years or the generations or the circumstances or settings. This is our God. Who changes not. The same yesterday, today, and forever. But against that teaching then, let's go on to think of not only the character of God, let's go on to mention and to look at the person that is now brought before us. I am the Lord, I change not. That's the given. That's the principle. That's the background. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Who is God speaking about and who is brought before us to show to us the grace and the loving kindness of God in such vivid terms? There's a very special and a very definite type of person brought out for us here. And the image that is given brings glory to God and comfort to his people. And when we look at the life of Jacob, there are two aspects, two sides to his character that I want us to think of, the positive and the negative. And each part, each one of these plays a part in God's dealings with him. Think of the downside of Jacob. Jacob had a hard time. He cheated his brother out of a blessing. He ran away from his father. His uncle cheated him out of his wages and out of his wives. He was afraid to meet Esau when he was coming back because he thought that this was him coming to settle an old score. He was in old age filled with anguish and pain at the loss of Joseph. We were looking at that just earlier on in the year. And again, the possibility of Benjamin on top of it. All of these things coming into his life, simply stemming from one sin of cheating on his brother. Jacob was a crafty, devious, sly person. He was plotting and planning for his own benefit so often. And there was a lot, we've spoken about it in news, that there was a lot of dross, rubbish in his life that had to be removed. And the Lord removed it through trials and testings and such like. But he was not consumed. There was so much going against Jacob. There was so much, as we said, piled up against him. There's this and there's that and, oh yes, there's this as well. And it was all gathered together and laid at his feet. And the Lord is saying, that's the kind of character and that's the kind of person Jacob was. But yet he was not destroyed. Why? Because God is a God of grace. And we'll come to that in a minute. But if that's the downside, what about the upside? Yes, Jacob had great experiences also. When he ran away, remember, he had the experience of sleeping on a stone pillow and the ladder going up to heaven. He had communion with heaven and spiritual influences were never far from him. He wrestled with God. He had great privileges of being that close to the Lord. He had a faith and a trust and a reliance in God to keep him, to provide for him. Sometimes it was a promise all that was left to him, but he looked to God to do it. He had great spiritual privileges. He had great spiritual blessings. There was much of a positive aspect in his life and in his experiences. And all of these things ought to have kept him in the right path and in fellowship with God. But yet he strayed. And his guilt was compounded and multiplied because of these very blessings. There you are, Jacob. This is what God has given you, and this is what God has done for you. And let's take it and apply it to ourselves always. This is what God has given you. And look at the way you've responded and reacted. You've gone and you've done this and you've done that. It makes it all the more guilty because of that background and that backdrop of God's goodness to him in the first place. The upside and the downside of the character of Jacob. Now let's look at the family likeness. Let's now look in the mirror. And what do we see? James, remember again, that was one reason for reading it. No, the second reason for reading it. It speaks about looking into the perfect glass, the mirror of God's word. Well, when we look in, what do we see about ourselves? What was it that was seen in the days of Malachi? They were just like Jacob. In many ways, they were out for themselves. Again, ourselves here tonight, we can be so often living just for ourselves. The privileges we've had, they make our failings so much the worse. How we have provoked God. You think of the disciples. 3 years they had been with the Lord. He had taught them. They saw great things being done by him at his hand. They heard tremendous teaching from his lips. And yet they were slow to learn. And when it came to the crisis of the cross, they abandoned him. Why does God bother with the likes of them? Why does God bother with the likes of them? There are so many reasons why he could just simply leave them aside, abandon them. But he doesn't. The same kind of argument could be advanced about Jacob. So many reasons to leave him. But he doesn't. The same thing God says about you and me. I have so many reasons to leave you and to abandon you. But I won't. One of the most influential passages in the prophecy of Hosea chapter 11, where God says, how can I give you up? How can I? I'm not going to. I didn't give up on Jacob, and I'm not giving up on the disciples, and I won't give up on you. So that takes us to the third thing that this verse tells us. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, what about them? They are not consumed. They are not destroyed. There are many places in the book of Psalms where God speaks about the way in which the behavior of his people provoke him. They are, yes, like straying sheep. And when it happens, Psalm 89, we'll sing at the end, but that's one of them. They are straying. They go away, but God will not withdraw his covenant. He will not cancel it, revoke it, rescind it. You are not destroyed. Why? Simply because the blessings that God bestows are not controlled. They're not defined by anything in us. The blessings of God are not conditional on our character, on our lifestyle, on the way we live. Out of God's own love, resolving within himself, God is determined to bless his people. When you go to the book of Revelation and the letters that are written to the seven churches, I think it stands true that for every one of them, the phrase, I know, is in each letter. God says, I know all there is to know about you. I know this and that about you. I know where you've got to go, and I know what you've got to face up to, and I know the weaknesses and frailties. Yes, there's nothing that surprises God in the book of Revelation or in the book of your life and mine. God knows everything about us. Now that is so often a source of shame and embarrassment to us. We cannot hide. We cannot hide from him. But as it is a shame and embarrassment, so also it is a comfort and an encouragement. We can be surprised by the things that we do. We can be surprised sometimes by the way in which we can behave as Christians. But these are not surprises to God. In the face of all of these discrepancies, in the face of all of these inconsistencies, in the face of all of these waverings and fluctuations, God is saying to us here, as he says in the whole of Scripture, I still love you. That's what verse 2 of chapter 1 says. I still love you. And that's the amazing grace of God. That's the wonder of God's love. That he knows all there is about me. And still he has resolved to bless and to enrich me. And that's a simple experience that is repeated for every one of the Lord's people. And as we take it on board and as we think about it, our hearts are set free and are lifted up in praise of our God. You are not destroyed. God, therefore, is challenging these people to return. And the basis of their return is his grace. Casting them, and we must do the same, cast ourselves upon God's mercy. For the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son, we ask him to forgive, to receive us, to bless us. We are not what we ought to be. We are not what we want to be. We're conscious of our own many faults. They can be sometimes paraded before us and encouraged by the devil. And we can sometimes disqualify ourselves. We can sometimes say, that's it. No more. We're out of it. But the Lord is saying to his people, I am the Lord. I am the covenant God. I am the one who has set up this arrangement. I am the one that has initiated this relationship. I am the one. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Sometimes we can let things drift like we did in the days of Malachi. The pressure round about us squeezes out heart religion. Things become formal with us, outwardly respectable. And we can be left with an empty void within. And the Lord is calling to us to return. And he says that he will be rich and he will be gracious as we turn to him. We can come with tears, with brokenness. We come with repentance and with the prayer that we spoke of and quoted this morning, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And as we've tested and as we've got the experience of the past, that God deals with us and forgives us, when we come in that penitent way, so we can come again tonight. And we do so with the assurance that God changes not. And as he changes not, so his people are not destroyed. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, Thou who art the eternal God, Thou who art the one enthroned in glory, we draw near to Thee now, and we come not on the basis of what we've got or of who we are. We come before Thee, Lord, in no way resting upon any resource or argument we may deploy.
But we come casting ourselves upon thy grace and thy mercy in Jesus Christ, thy Son. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst deal with us richly for his sake. Hear us, Lord, and pardon us our sin. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will close tonight by singing from Psalm 89, the one I referred to, Psalm 89 and at verse 15. Psalm 89 and at 15, O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know, in brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. They in thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly, and in thy righteousness shall they exalted be on high. Because the glory of their strength doth only stand in thee, and in thy favour shall our horn and power exalted be. For God is our defence, and he to us doth safety bring. The Holy One of Israel is our Almighty King.